Well, it's good to be back with you this morning, church family. Last week, Melissa and I were getting ready to go to a conference for biblical counselors in Memphis, and because we were over in that area of the country, we thought, what a neat opportunity to be able to visit back in the church that first called us to be their pastor, my first church that I served as pastor, and it was a kind of a homecoming of sorts. And so last Sunday, I got to preach to them, and this Sunday, it's another home I get to preach here. Please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We're continuing in our study of these parables that Jesus taught here in this chapter. One of the most deadly animals in all the world is the golden poison frog. Each one of these frogs has enough poison to kill 10 or 20 people on average, and that's quite a punch, especially when you consider the size of this frog, 1.5 inches on average. Little, but it packs quite a deadly punch. Being small in size does not mean that this little frog is insignificant. And it kind of reminds us that we need to be careful about thinking that small things don't matter. Think about how Goliath learned this lesson all too well, all too late. When he faced young David, he scoffed that the Israelites would send a youth to face him in battle, and that with only a sling and several stones. But it was Goliath that fell dead that day, and it was David that cut his head off. He was disregarded, was David, but not deterred. And this morning when we come to our study in Matthew 13 to two parables told by Jesus, both of these parables highlight the importance of not underestimating the kingdom of God based upon its appearance. The important lesson of the parables is that this world may disregard the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom will not be deterred. Would you stand with me, please, as we read in Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33. Hear the word of God. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you in prayer today as we prepare to study this passage of Scripture, because this is your word. And this is that holy hour of the week when your people, Grace Community Church, are gathered in this place together as one, together to worship you as we give our hearts and souls to feed upon what you have for us today. Help us to worship you as we listen, to worship you in the way that we consider, to worship you in the way that we meditate upon the Holy Scripture, and to worship as we apply to our lives the things that you are feeding us today. Would you work in a powerful way, our Father, to mold and shape the understanding and the determination of your people, Lord, to have a better grasp of your glory and of your greatness and of the way you work. Would you work in your people, Lord, to energize our faith and stir us with the kind of truths that we've been singing about up to this point, Lord, to consider those who have gone before, the torches of whom who dropped their torches because their lives were taken in the delivery of the gospel. Now we've taken them up. Help us to be fervent and steadfast in preaching and sharing and living out before a lost and dark world the gospel. And Lord, would you work in those that are gathered in this place today who are not yet followers of Jesus, who may even be pretenders but not true followers, and some who perhaps are not even pretenders but we pray that you would work savingly in their lives through the preaching of this good news today and draw them to Jesus. And Lord, work in them and continue the work that you started, even though it only looks like a mustard seed, that it would continue to grow and continue to flourish and continue to be that kingdom above all kingdoms. Just give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to listen and to apply your holy word today. For we ask it in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, Matthew 13, as we've noted, is a chapter of parables. Here, Matthew has collected together a series of parables that Jesus used in preaching the kingdom in order to declare important truths about the kingdom of heaven. Now, we would recall that Jesus' use of the parables was twofold. On the one hand, Jesus taught in parables so that those who really didn't want to know the truths of the kingdom wouldn't get it, but so that those who really wanted it would get it in a great depth. Now, we've seen already a couple of these parables in our study. The first parable in Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. And the lesson of the parable of the sower is that most of the people who hear the word of the gospel will reject it in one way or another. Some may take it for a while, but give it up pretty quickly. Others may hold on to it for a long time, but eventually the cares of this world mean more to them than the gospel, and the word of God is choked. Not only did Jesus tell the parable, though, of the soils, but he also told the parable of the weeds, in which here are wheat growing in the field, and here are weeds growing in the same field. And this picture, as we saw in days past, portrays the lives of those who do accept the gospel. Those few that do come and believe are yet living in a world where they are right up next to the enemy, and their lives are difficult as a result. They live in the midst of hostility from those who resist the gospel. So one could imagine the perplexity of the disciples at this point. The disciples who are hearing Jesus say these things about the kingdom. If there be but few who join the kingdom, then the kingdom is going to be relatively small. And if living as citizens of the kingdom means living in the midst of hostile forces, then it will be hard. Is there then any hope for those who belong to the kingdom? If the kingdom is to be treated in this way, will it prevail? Will the kingdom survive? Well, with these two parables, then, that we look at this morning, Jesus answers those perplexities with a word of assurance. Not just a small word of assurance, but an absolutely strong word of assurance. And I want you to hear with me the assurances that Jesus gives his people in these two parables this morning. The kingdom, despite its appearance and despite its enemies, is in fact unstoppable. It might be disregarded by the world, but it will not be deterred. So in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus paints a picture of expansion. He paints a picture of unstoppable expansion. The kingdom of heaven may bear the appearance of insignificance before the world, but it will unstoppably grow to such enormous proportions that it will be a blessing even to the world that despises it. The main features in this parable are the seed, the size of the seed before it's planted, and the size of the seed after it grows. The size of the seed after it grows, and its use when it is grown. So before it's planted, Jesus notes that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Now, I just have to let you in on something that you might not know unless you read a liberal commentary. That there are plenty of people who point their finger at this point and say, aha, a mistake in the Bible. In fact, a mistake from the very lips of Jesus. Because the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. Aha, we've proven it. And if you're with me, you're going like, no, guys, no, That didn't prove anything. While biblical critics point their fingers and point that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds, we would say, no, no, it's not. No, the mustard seed is not the absolute smallest of all the seeds in the world. But two things are going on here as Jesus is telling this parable. One, Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. He's overstating the case in order to make a clear distinction between where the seed starts and where it begins. And yet he's also doing something else. He's not talking about all seeds anywhere in the world. He's talking about all seeds used in gardening in Palestine during those days. His point is that among the garden plants, the tiniest seed becomes the largest of the garden plants, which in fact grows to a point where, as a tree, it provides shelter and a place of rest. The mustard seed of Palestine was the smallest of all the garden seeds, and yet the mustard seed, the mustard plant of Palestine, were known to grow from that tiny seed to be 12 to 15 feet tall, and indeed, birds built nests and found shelter in those trees. People knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Nobody said, "No, wait a minute, Jesus, you got it all wrong. We know of a smaller seed." They heard and they learned, if they heard with ears to hear. So what is the point here in the telling of this parable, in the depicting of a mustard seed that grows into such a huge tree? Well, look at a mustard tree. Look at a mustard tree, Jesus is saying. Take a look. Consider in your minds. You all know what a mustard tree looks like. You know how big that. You see a mustard tree. It grows to 12 to 15 feet in height. And what do you see when you see that? Not only a tree, but you see a shelter, a refuge, because birds of the air come and lodge in that tree. And yet what you see there is something that started off tiny, almost invisible to the naked eye. It all starts from a very small seed. It is so small it seems insignificant. It could be easily disregarded, written off, overlooked, neglected, ignored. When the garden teams are chosen, it's the one seed nobody wants, because what could that tiny seed do? And yet the kingdom preached by Jesus is embraced by relatively few because of its size and its appearance. Many people were turned away. Most will not give it a chance. The people were all excited about the miracles and such, but when it came to the essence of the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed, it was unimpressive to the public. Largely, they were unwilling to invest their lives in that. If you look at John chapter 6, you hear when Jesus begins to teach some of the clear truths and deeper truths of the kingdom, and people having a necessity to take part in his death, so to speak, by, as he depicted it, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And then Jesus said, "None of you can even come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him." And as John goes through the recollection of Jesus saying all of these things in chapter 6, verse 66 says, "And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Not just the crowds, but the people who had been following Jesus from place to place said, "I can't handle that." And they went away. But for all the lack of public following, Jesus is saying by the parable we're looking at this morning that his kingdom would not stop growing. It would not stop expanding. It would grow and expand until it outstrips the significance of all other kingdoms of history, just like the mustard seed grows to a point where its size outstrips the size and importance of all the other garden plants. It may not look like much in its initial stages, but when it culminates, the kingdom of heaven will be the greatest of all the kingdoms, and it will be impossible to ignore, and it will be impossible to deny. Well, John reports in Revelation 11, a time when loud voices in heaven say, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." In this world, not loved by this world, the kingdom appears like a mustard seed kingdom, like it has no possibility of surviving or growing. The seeds of the other kingdoms seem to promise so much more. But do not be fooled by the cover of the book. The kingdom of heaven will succeed. It will succeed all the rest, and it will take them over. And not only that, this is the kingdom which promises rest and blessing. This is the kingdom that is embodied by the symbol of a mustard tree that is a place where birds come and lodge. This picture of the birds of the air nesting in the tree is a telling one when you look at the whole of Scripture. There's two other instances in which there's trees that are symbolized the reign and rule of kingdoms. In the Old Testament, we look, for instance, at Nebuchadnezzar. And do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? Well, he had one about a statue, but then he had another dream later on about a tree. And again, he calls Daniel in. And Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream in which there was this large, strong tree, very tall, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit. And under this tree, the beasts of the field came and they found shade. And in this tree, Nebuchadnezzar also specifically mentioned that in its branches lived the birds of the heavens. Interpreting the dream, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "The tree you saw, it is you, O king. You who have grown and become strong." Under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon had become a mighty nation and a very successful nation, a very powerful nation, such that birds were lodging in the tree. There were other nations that were taking shelter and thriving underneath the strength of the progress of Babylon. Yes, there was a whole lot of death, but it was a powerful nation. And there was a refuge for those who found themselves able to lodge in this kingdom. Well, there's another case in the prophet Ezekiel. And here in the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel records the Lord's depiction of another kingdom. The kingdom of Assyria, another enemy nation of God, and of God's people, and yet here is a nation depicted as a tree. It's depicted as a tree, its height reaching to the clouds. It was taller than all the other trees of the field. It had beautiful branches and a forest shade. Now, are you surprised that in the depiction of this tree in the Old Testament, you also have this detail, that all the birds of the heavens nested in its boughs? The thriving kingdom became a blessing of sorts and a refuge to its neighbors. Now see, Jesus knows the Bible, and his disciples know the Old Testament of their the Bible of their day, the Old Testament. And when he speaks about a mustard tree that he says the kingdom of God is like, there is no doubt that they would draw a connection in their minds to these two Old Testament depictions of enemies of God, whose kingdoms also were depicted of really much grander trees than a mustard tree. But a tree nevertheless, and a tree in which there was refuge and peace offered to those who would lodge in it. And the kingdom of heaven, though presented as a mustard tree, is depicted with less glamour, but the same result of shelter and blessing, but emerging from a mustard seed. And the kingdom of God, though unimpressive in a worldly sense, this tiniest of all seeds, the point he's making is that is not, oh, this tree is not as regal as the others, but this tree comes from a beginning that's more questionable and more disregardable than all the others. This kingdom of God, unimpressive in a worldly sense, will in fact be a source of blessing to the entire world. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, by the way, the tree was chopped down, but not this mustard tree. The picture ends when there's refuge being taken in the branches. It will bless the world and it will remain. It will be undeterred no matter how disrespected and disregarded. Now, in the parable of the leaven, Jesus paints a picture of uncontainable influence. Whereas in the first of these two parables, we see an expansion, little to big. In the second of these two parables, we see, again, an uncontrollable, unstoppable element. But what we see here is that element is the influence that takes place. Uncontainable influence. This parable is short, simple, and clear. People would know exactly what Jesus was describing. If you've ever made bread, you know what Jesus is describing too. Everybody knows, by the way, that leavened bread is far better than unleavened bread. How would you like a saltine cracker? Or how would you like some fresh bread out of the oven, dripping with the butter, running down your chin, even like the oil that runs down the chin of Aaron in the Psalms when everybody dwells in unity? When the flour and the yeast and the sugar dwell in unity in the oven at 400 or whatever you bake it at, and then it comes out, you can squeeze it together. Oh, yummy. Everybody knows that leavened bread is better. The Jews knew that leavened bread was better. And they knew that's what they had most of the year. It was only during those times of the year where they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover when they were compelled to have unleavened bread. It was a symbolic aspect of their festival to remind them of the haste with which they had to leave Egypt and of their new start. They cleaned out all the old leaven. They endured a week of unleavened bread before they would start eating leavened bread again. And so when Jesus tells this parable, he knows people's mouth could be watering because bread was a staple of the food of the people there, and they knew what it took for there to be this yummy bread. And what it took was leaven. And everybody knew that what would happen that is when a lady was making bread in her kitchen, she would take out a little peck of the dough and set it aside for the next time she'd make bread. And then when she'd make bread again, she'd get her flour and all her ingredients together, and then she would take that lump of leaven and she would put it down inside all that dough that she had just made until the whole thing was impacted by that little bit of leaven lodged in the midst of that dough. So the leaven is hid in the flour. And the idea is not that the leaven is purposefully put out of sight here. Jesus is not teaching that you should put your light under a bushel. His point is that the kingdom is kind of hidden from sight amidst the three measures of flour here. And as such, it is overshadowed by the flour. But the unstoppable result of the leaven in the flour is that the leaven spreads and impacts the entire amount of dough. It is uncontainable influence of leaven in the flour that makes it wonderful bread. Now, in what way is Jesus saying that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven? Well, it's located in the midst of the world. It grows intertwined with the weeds. It's largely disregarded. People look at the world and they see flour. But there is an influence that the kingdom exerts on the world that is unmistakable and uncontainable and cannot be stopped. In the context of the parables, the message is clear. The world may largely reject the gospel. The world may antagonize those who preach the gospel and kingdom citizens. And the world may be unimpressed with the kingdom. But the world cannot remain unaffected by it. The influence of the kingdom will be there. Its citizens are salt and they are light, and they have a transforming influence on the world. The message of Jesus to his disciples is simply, hang in there. Be who I've called you to be where you are, and have no doubt about this. The kingdom will not be deterred. It will grow and it will impact. And so just be who I called you to be, where I put you to be. And the world will not be able to withstand the influence and the impact that I exert through you. Now,
I want to take you from both of these parables, hopefully now understood, to some unavoidable input for your life and for my life. Well, what can we do with these truths in a practical way living today? Well, first of all is this. I want to exhort you and encourage you in light of these parables to never despair over how the kingdom is disregarded. Never despair over how the kingdom is disregarded by this world. I couldn't help seeing the news this past week. You may know I just don't watch the news hardly at all anymore. I don't want to be propagandized, and I don't have time to get all discouraged by all the stuff that's going on. And so, generally, I just don't really pay much attention. I mean, I know big things. Okay, whatever. I just try not to get engulfed by it. But I couldn't help seeing the news this past week because Melissa and I were away at this annual conference for the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. And each morning as we ate breakfast there in the hotel lobby, we couldn't help all the TV monitors carrying CNN staring us in the face. And so if all I knew about the world was what was reported by CNN, I would conclude one thing this week. I would conclude that there's one thing going on in the world worth talking about, and it's this. The Democrats in the House of Representatives want to have an inquiry to impeach Donald Trump. It seems like I heard this about a year ago, too. Or 2 years ago. I'm hearing the same thing again. That's all CNN talked about for the entire time I ate breakfast, over and over. And I thought, If I base my ideas about what's going on in the world, I'd say the main thing going on in the world is something between the Democrats and Donald Trump. But you know, as well as I do, the world is so much bigger than what is reported by any news agency. If our perception was based only upon what is reported and regarded by the world, we would have a terribly skewed view of reality, of what really is. For example, which would you say is a bigger problem in America? Would you say murder, homicide is a bigger problem? Or would you say suicide is a bigger problem? Well, if you said suicide, you know some things that I don't know till this week when I went to a conference that focused on suicide. But I do know this. When I do watch the local news or when it's on in the morning before I'm getting ready to come to work, I see reports about murders. Almost every morning, there's a report about a murder that happened last night. Maybe every other day in Milwaukee, another homicide. I can't say that I've heard a suicide reported in the last year by the local news. And I think back to the times I've heard suicides reported on by any news, it was because it was a famous person who took their life. Otherwise, you don't hear a thing about it. But suicide occurs 2 times as much as homicide in our society. Twice as much. And how much do you hear about that? That. Now, my point is just to make this. If you form your view of the world and what's going on and what matters based upon what is reported, you'll miss a whole lot of stuff and you will have a skewed idea of reality. Well, think about what the news reports about the church. About the only thing that news reports in regard to the church is some scandal. Another one has fallen. Another has committed a crime. And so we see that bad news reported. But think about all the steeples and church buildings that you see in Milwaukee. But is the world aware of lives that are actually being changed? Souls that are actually being rescued from hell and reconciliation actually taking place between people and God? People and God! Not a building burning down or a person shooting another, but reconciliation between the God that spoke all of this into existence and people running from Him and fleeing from Him have been turned back to love Him and embrace Him. Does the world even care? It disregards these things. Now, In the past 6 weeks, right here in this very room, we have been witness to what is absolutely the most important thing ever in the lives of human beings, as six have professed Jesus as their Savior and Lord through baptism. But it largely is unnoticed by the public. Now, I'm not complaining here. I'm not trying to say, why is this? We know why this is. It's not important to them, or this is where they'd be, right? But my point is this. I simply want you to get your perspective right as you look out in the world. I am not pleading for news media to come in and cover us. I'm not saying that. I want you to not be influenced by the way the world looks at things. I want you to be impacted by and be formed by the way that God looks at things. Have His perspective about what is going on in the world. As a whole, the world disregards what is truly most important fact. But the disregard of the world about what is truly most important has never, not once, stopped the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus meant it when He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it." The kingdom of heaven does not have to be regarded by the world to do its work. It will increase. It will expand. It will become bigger than all the other garden plants. No thanks to the world, but all to the glory of God. And so, never despair over how the kingdom is disregarded. Followers of Christ, be encouraged by this truth. You should be built up in the faith. You should be led to be rejoicing in your heart today. Do not look to the future with dismay or apprehension. The world has always been captivated by things that distract rather than things that really matter. But it cannot stop the kingdom of heaven from expanding either in power or in number. So Paul said of the Jews that they seek signs, and of the Gentiles that they seek wisdom. And he said that, but we preach Christ. And so the cross of Christ is not what the world seeks, but it is what we preach, because Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Christ will not be deterred. His kingdom will come. Talk about the Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Your kingdom come. Not to pray that in doubt, hoping that it will, but in certainty, knowing that it will. And yet prayer becomes a part of that which integrated from our hearts as we long for and look for the fullness of the kingdom of Christ. So His kingdom will come. So what do we need to do? We just need to keep holding on. And we need to just keep following on with the certainty that no matter what it looks like now, it will be the biggest of all the garden plants, and so big that it will be a shelter for those who take refuge in it. Now, as encouraging as this is to the follower of Christ, I would say that this very point is also a great warning to the one who does not follow Christ. Don't be distracted by what the world tells you to think, and by what the world tells you is important. Do not listen to the world. Do not follow after what it follows. Don't disregard the kingdom of heaven just because it's the course of this world. When the kingdom of heaven reaches its apex, and all other kingdoms will be subject to it, and you will be too, unless you have come to join in, and then you will reign with Him forever and ever. There is no greater and no more important movement. There's no project to be involved in any greater than the kingdom of heaven. And there is no greater mistake than to fail to become a part of the kingdom of heaven. How do I become a part of the kingdom of heaven? You turn from sin and believe in Jesus. Follow Him. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior, and you're part of His kingdom. That's it. So I would urge you to do that this morning if you have not. And then the second main application I'd like to bring to you this morning is this. Realize that God does not operate to impress human beings in terms of the things that the world values. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. Realize that God does not operate to impress human beings in terms of the things that the world values. God is not trying to put on a bigger, better show than everybody else. No, God operates through the back door, not the front door. He comes in the small things. He works through the things that the world disregards. The kingdom of heaven is not like the largest of garden plant seeds, but the kingdom of heaven is like the smallest of the garden plant seeds. It's not like the flower. It's like the leaven. It's the least impressive outwardly and the least noticed outwardly. And yet, in the end, the kingdom of heaven is sovereign over all others and exerts an uncontainable influence upon them. You know, human beings, we're all prone to trust in the things that we see. We're prone to trust and put our confidence in big things, physically strong things, and people who make loud boasts. The Bible is constantly issuing warnings that we don't do that. I think, for example, of Psalm 33, which depicts God looking down from heaven at the souls of men. And here is what he sees. As he looks upon men, he sees what they trust in. And so then the psalmist cries out this way to these people. He says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Don't trust in those things. Why was God always like leading the Israelites to victory by doing the most unthinkable things you can imagine? Go out and march around the city once a day for 7 days. On 7 days, march around this city 7 times, blow the trumpet. Is that some kind of military strategy that the minds in Washington, D.C. would go, oh man, masterful? No, it's unthinkable. For a reason, so that when the trumpet sounded and the walls fell and God said, go in and do it, take it. It's God at work. And it's God who gets the glory. So trust in Him. In Deuteronomy 7 and in other places in the Old Testament, the Lord God explained to the nation Israel why they were chosen by Him. And it was not because they were prettier than all the other people. And it was not because they were better than all the other people. It was not because they were stronger or more mighty than all other people. And by the way, Jesus did not choose his disciples for their abilities. It's amazing to me when you go through, even listen to the sermons, as people start to describe that when Jesus chose the 12, why? Well, he chose them because they had. No, he chose them because of what they were not because of what they were. And God works through what is not in order to demonstrate that it is He who does things. And so we need to wrap our hearts and wrap our minds around these realities. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 7 that in fact He chose the Israelites because they were the fewest of all the peoples. God does not start with the mighty and the powerful. He does what He does not to exalt human power and ability, but to exalt His power and His glory, and to make His name known, because there is no other hope than Him. All other are false hopes that look like big hopes, but they are nothing in the end, because you plant your feet firmly in the foundation of something other than God and try standing before holy God in that, and the foundation crumbles and you fall with it. So God works powerfully through the things that are not in order to shame the things that exalt themselves. He exalts humility and He takes down human pride. When God sent His own Son into the world, He did not send Him to some wealthy and important family in Jerusalem. He sent him to the home of a carpenter. His earthly father could provide nothing better for him at his birth than a stable while on a trip in a little, unknown, uncared for before that time, little city called Bethlehem. He had to flee to Egypt, and then he was raised in a town that had an awful reputation, that nobody wanted to live there, and he did not have an endearing appearance. He was unloved by society. Even when he brought much joy and relief through healing and kindness, he was despised and rejected. And at last, he was treated to the most ignominious form of death there is, crucifixion. You know, Jesus compared himself to a seed. He said this, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it produces no fruit." The grain of wheat is a seed. Jesus is saying, "I'm a seed." He is the mustard seed out of which grows the kingdom. And it grows out of all that the world disregards. Jesus was just a seed, a grain of wheat, and death is the most disregardable thing a man can do, particularly if he's put to death as a criminal. And that's what happened to Jesus. But in death, he brought life to those who trust in him. He was despised and forsaken as one from whom men hide their faces. He was oppressed and afflicted. Who would want to be his friend? What can this man do to raise your lot in society, to make you somebody important? Huh. He's the only one that can raise you up to the level that you can be actually acceptable to holy God. He bore our griefs, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Oh, that your faith and hope and confidence are in this disregarded, disrespected, and despised Jesus. He is unimpressive to the world, but he is the King who will reign forever over all nations and peoples will become a footstool for his feet. He will rule over all. So be reconciled to God through the sacrifice of this king, or either suffer eternally under his righteous punishment for rejecting the one God sent to you to bring you home. So realize that God does not operate to impress human beings in terms of the things that this world values. If anyone loves the world, the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, is passing away, as are its desires. What Jesus is telling in these parables, applied to our lives, teaches us the true value of valuing the things the world runs from. Finally, I want to exhort you with this one last application. And I would say to you, in light of what Jesus says in these two parables, that you and I need to be faithful in the small things. We need to be faithful in the smallest of things. Since God is pleased to work through the small and unseemly, to grow his kingdom and impact the world, it should encourage us to persevere whenever we feel like we don't really matter. Do you ever feel like you're one of the little people or the nobodies who wish they might be somebody someday? I didn't just, you know, ever felt that way. Like when people were choosing sides to play basketball in the playground at the school, and there was an odd number of kids, and they decided each team has to be equal, and you're the only one that didn't get picked. So, oh, go over there and play with those kids. Or, you know, just feel like, even in the midst maybe of God's people, that sometimes you feel like you're overlooked and forgotten. Like nobody sees you. Well, one thing we need to work on always as God's people is to see and look for those people who are disregarded. And be faithful in the small thing. We need to be looking out for one another and pulling in the small people. Because we're all small people. But knowing who we are should make us sensitive to one another. But just think about this. You feel like you're off in a corner of the world and you don't matter very much because there's not a whole lot of people gathered around you. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher with only a couple kids in your class. And you teach them every day, and you're part of a small church, you think, that is overlooked by all the rest. And it's not as exciting in this place as it might be over there. Or is this as important as what's going on over there? Or in the context of the church itself, you don't have one of those roles with a name or a service role listed by it, and not one that everybody recognizes. And it just doesn't feel like you have a lot of opportunity for worldwide impact. You hear me this morning? Do not let that seize your soul. That is the devil and that's the flesh crying out within you to try to get you to do nothing. To be like the one entrusted with a talent that says, I know God does things in ways that only He can do, so I'm going to go hide it in the ground. Maybe you only have one. You feel like you only have one. That's not an excuse. Use the one. Come back to the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. Remember, it is not the proud and loud who enter the kingdom, but the poor in spirit, those who mourn and those who are meek. In the parable of the talents, the master entrusts to his servants varying amounts for them to manage. When the master returns, he calls the servants to account. To those who have been faithful, he says this, "You have been faithful over a little. I will entrust much to you." Don't wait to have a bunch or to feel like you've got a bunch. Just be faithful with whatever He has put before you. Don't worry about how much God has entrusted to others. Just be faithful with what He has entrusted to you. He uses our little to accomplish much. Since we're going to be nearby, as I said, Melissa and I took the opportunity of our trip this past weekend to visit Faith Baptist Church, the church that was willing to call a 24-year-old boy to be its pastor. The youngest adult in the church was the pastor. And they put up with a lot for me, learning how to preach, and I'm sure they suffered through many boring sermons where I was trying hard to teach them and just trying to get my feet on the ground. But I want to tell you that going back, and the church, like this church, is located in a bad location. It's down in a residential neighborhood. Nobody would ever think a church is down there. A mile off the main road. So it's a little church in the middle of nowhere, Arkansas. And at times I felt like, what are we doing here? You know, while I was there. But God was at work, and He's still at work. It's still a little church in an unlikely location, but God is still at work. But what I tell you, all of that to tell you is this. A number of those who were present last Sunday, who made a point of being there to see me and Melissa after all these years, they came up and they were telling us things that just exhibited God had been at work when we did not know it. People who come up and said, "You taught us how to love more than one." And then people who were youths at that time, now grown and have children, saying, "I was a youth when you were here, and I learned so much. God shaped my life by what you taught from the Word." And to have another say, "I remember when you were preaching through James, and I was convicted that though I thought I was a believer in Christ, I knew I was not. And through the Word applied to my heart, I came to Christ, and I'm here today serving Him because of that." So, how real and how much that brought to home to my heart the truth of what I get to share with you today. Don't underestimate the power of God, not just to work through you, but to work in the things that are around you, where you are, with whatever little bit of opportunity you think you have. Don't underestimate God's power to do great things through small people with little opportunity. Lord Kelvin is a renowned Scottish scientist from the 19th century. One of the things I like about Lord Lord Kelvin stood opposed to Darwinism. In the day when Darwin was flourishing, he said, no, that's a good thing. But John MacArthur tells that Lord Kelvin once suspended a large piece of metal from a cord in his laboratory. And he formed small pea-shaped paper wads. And he systematically propelled those little tiny paper wads at the metal weight. And for some time, it seemed like the paper wads had little to no effect. However, over time, the steel weight began to sway back and forth. The paper moved the metal. The little paper wads moved the metal. You know, this world seems like a massive metal weight. And it looks like to the world, that's what they think. This is what the world thinks of itself. And when the world looks at the kingdom of heaven, it sees little paper pea-sized paper wads. But God uses paper to move metal. I think that something needs to change in rock, paper, scissors. Because the scissors do not cut the paper moves the metal. It may be unimpressive and small, the kingdom of God, but it has an unstoppable impact. The world cannot repress the kingdom. Neither can the world elude the impact of the kingdom of heaven. You may well feel at times like you're just a little paper wad. Truth be told, that's pretty much what we are. But God propels paper wads at the metal of the world, and He moves it. God uses the disregarded to grow His kingdom into an indomitable kingdom that will rule over all. So I say, allow God to press you against the resistance of the world. It will move. By His grace, you and I will have impact by His grace and by His power and for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for these two precious parables, so short, so simple, and yet so powerful and so important for us this morning. Lord, we look at ourselves and we look at this body, and Lord, we've been taught this morning not to underestimate what You can do in this place and through these people. Not because we're great and have a lot to offer, but because You are mighty. And You are wise, and You operate through the disregardable to accomplish that which can't be denied, and that which will stand one day over all in the glory and the power and for the name and glory of power of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.